those horrific scenes of the ocean rolling in and swallowing everything in its path. When Will wakes up, the video gives you some feel for just how terrifying it must have been, wasn't it? 230,000 people died as a result of that tsunami. I wonder if you remember watching the video reports and just being just reminded once again of the awesome power of God as we see him in his creation. And not just God's awesome power, but humans' inability to do anything about it, despite all our advances in science and technology. God's creation is something that is just uncontrollable. Of course, the ancient people of the Middle East saw the sea particularly as the image of all evil, everything that's opposed to God, of anarchy, of chaos. And you can understand why, can't you? Because the sea can be a fearsome thing even for those who know it well. But of course, the storm on Galilee wasn't quite as bad as the perfect storm, can I say? But as we'll see as we go through today's passage, Jesus' disciples were among those who knew the sea well and understood the fear of it. In fact, in today's passage, we find two types of forces that people fear. First, the power of nature, the power of the sea, which we all understand. But then there's that other power that so many fear because they don't understand it, the power of spiritual forces. Again, there's something very contemporary about that issue as well, isn't there? Because our TV and shows and movies often portray all sorts of supernatural forces that our modern scientifically trained minds just don't want to admit. And yet those forces have been known and written about, talked about since the scriptures were first written. I wonder how many of us have trouble believing that God still intervenes in the world in a miraculous way. When we pray, do we really believe God can and will answer our prayers? Or do we hedge our prayers to make them more reasonable, you know, not asking for anything that's outside the realm of the rational or explainable? Do we ask for patience rather than healing? Do we prefer to put up with the hardships of life rather than ask God to change them? Or are we so overcome by our troubles the troubles we face that we simply forget to ask God to do something about it? Well, in today's passage, we find two situations where Jesus is confronted by uncontrollable forces. The forces of nature, the sea and the wind, and the forces of the spiritual world, a legion of evil spirits. And what happens? Well, as he confronts them, he shows that the power he has is far greater than any power in the created world. Let's have a look at the passage. Mark chapter 4, verse 35, if you've got your phone open at that spot. Or your iPad. I know Guy has. As Richard said, it starts at the end of a day. On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let's go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd behind, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. And other boats were with him. Now, just as an aside, did you notice that last little phrase? Other boats were with him. I mean, these other boats aren't mentioned again. They're actually fairly irrelevant to the story. But they're just one of those things that the person telling the story remembers. It's one of the clues that this is an eyewitness account that we're hearing. He remembers the boats sort of sailing off in a flotilla surrounding Jesus. It's not a vital part of the story, but it's something that helps us to understand this is a real account. It's not made up by someone later. Anyway, as they're going across the lake, a great windstorm blows up. Now, Lake Galilee is the sort of place that's prone to these gales blowing up at very short notice. It's a broad, wide lake, surrounded by hills, and the wind comes down over the hills, and it can be very dangerous sailing on the lake like Galilee if you're away from land. And that's the case here. A great storm has blown up, and despite all the efforts of the disciples, the boat was being swamped. Now, as I said before, these were Galilean fishermen. This was their profession. They knew this lake. They'd spent their whole life on this lake, probably since they were, you know, boys who had just learnt to walk. The first thing they would have done would have gone off with their dad sailing on the lake to go fishing, as he taught them the trade of being a fisherman. But they also knew the dangers of the sea. No doubt they'd known people who'd drowned because they'd been caught out in one of these sort of storms. And now they find themselves in exactly the same situation. They'd done all they could and it wasn't enough. It looked like the ship was lost and them with it. Meanwhile, what's Jesus doing? Well, he's asleep down the back of the boat. He's relaxed. He's so exhausted from teaching and preaching, I guess, that he's just fallen asleep. And he's oblivious to all the chaos going on around him. That is, until they come and wake him up. You know, they shake him and tell him that he's about to die. Why they didn't let him die in his sleep, I don't know, but, you know. Now, there's a real sense of fear here, isn't there? A real sense that this is the end. They've seen this sort of storm before. They know what happens to people who are caught in the midst of them. All their experience and knowledge says you're going to die. But what they fail to take into account is who it is they have with them. Who it is who's on their side at this moment. Jesus woke up, rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased and there was a dead calm. It's almost too simple, isn't it? All their efforts to keep the ship on course were wasted. All their fear and worry was unnecessary. In a moment, Jesus has stilled the storm. There's a dead calm. And he turns to his disciples and he says, "Why are you afraid? Have you still no faith?" And he's genuinely surprised at their fear and their lack of faith. Haven't you been watching what's happening over the last weeks and months as I've healed people? Can't you see there's more to me than that? Why didn't they trust God to keep them safe when Jesus was with them in the boat? I remember when our kids were little and we watch a show or a movie and the hero was in danger. They got scared and they'd want to hide or, you know, cuddle up to you or turn it off. Turn it off, it's too scary. And we'd always say, well, it's okay. He's the hero. She's the hero. You know, she'll be all right in the end. Because no one ever dies in a Walt Disney movie, do they? They might die in a perfect storm. But they don't die in a Walt Disney movie. And that reassured them. That gave them enough confidence to keep watching until, indeed, the hero won through in the end. Well, there's an element of that sort of thing here, isn't there? Not that this is a Walt Disney movie or not that Jesus is some sort of imaginary hero. But if you think about it, if the disciples had recognised who he was, they wouldn't have been terrified, would they? In fact, they would have woken up half an hour earlier and said, "Jesus, there's a huge storm blowing up. Can you do something about it?" And he would have. Well, let's think about this second incident, shall we? Here they are, they've got to the other side of the lake, to the eastern shore, and as they step out of the boat, this madman comes to meet them. Now, if the forces of nature were untamable, this man was just as bad. The local townspeople, possibly his own family, had tried to restrain him with shackles and chains, but he'd wrenched the chains apart, he'd smashed the shackles, and no one was able to subdue him. Now, this wasn't just due to his superhuman strength. Well, it was a superhuman aspect to it. As we go on, we discover he's possessed by evil spirits. So many, in fact, they describe themselves as legion, thousands. And he comes to meet them. One thing evil spirits can do is to recognise other spiritual forces around them. And so as Jesus approaches, the man runs up to him and bows down and shouts at the top of his voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God. I adjure you by God, do not torment me. Because Jesus had said, come out of him, you unclean spirit. So these spirits recognize who Jesus is. They recognize the power that he wields. But I think there may also be something of a byplay that goes on here with the use of Jesus' name. In the ancient world, there was a belief that if you knew the true name of someone, particularly of a spirit, you were able to control them. Well, these spirits may have been trying to use that power on Jesus by using his true name, Jesus, Son of the Most High God. But it doesn't work. Instead, Jesus says, what's your name? The spirit doesn't answer that properly, does he? He just says, we're legion, thousands of us. He's not going to tell him his real name because he doesn't want to give Jesus that sort of power. But it doesn't matter because Jesus has enough power. Jesus' power doesn't derive from knowing the Spirit's name. It comes from being the Son of the Most High God. That's who he is. And Legion realises it. He begs not to be sent out of the country, presumably meaning out of this world. Rather, he asks to be at least be allowed to enter into that flock of pigs grazing over there. And so Jesus gives them permission. There's perhaps something ironic here about these unclean spirits entering into these unclean animals, and both rush into the sea and are drowned. You may notice that Jesus only tells the unclean spirit to leave once, right at the start of the incident. That initial command is the one that the spirit is responding to when he asks to be sent into the pigs. All Jesus does at the end is to give permission for his original command to be redirected to the pigs. Well, it's all very interesting, isn't it? But what does all this say to us? Well, in the absence of the need to deal with demon-possessed people, which I hope you don't have to deal with, or great storms in small boats, which I also hope you don't have to deal with, how does this affect us? What do we take away from these two stories? Well, first of all, we take away the knowledge that Jesus' power is greater than both the natural forces and the spiritual forces in our world. The entire created order, both material and spiritual, are under his control. You could say this is one of the great consequences of the incarnation, of Jesus becoming a human being. As Jesus enters the created world in human form, yet still truly God, you can expect miracles to happen. The incarnation is the great miracle. All others are simple echoes of that greatest of all miracles. So we can expect that Jesus will do things that are out of the ordinary, supernatural. Yet these incidents also speak to us about acknowledging our dependence on God, about calling on him to help us, just as the disciples did. Asking him to help us in our daily life. See, for the true disciple of Jesus, being with Jesus should give us confidence. Having Jesus with us should give us confidence. Whether we're experiencing storms or calm, what matters is that Jesus is with us at every moment of every day. Anyone who thinks the Christian life will be a continual series of excitement and success and growth is only heading for disappointment. There will be times when it's hard. There will be times when we struggle, when we experience the sort of storms of life. But the person who looks to Jesus' presence with them for their satisfaction and for their reassurance will never be disappointed. Jesus' presence with us means we need no longer fear what might happen to us. That doesn't mean Jesus will take away all dangers and rescue us from every predicament. It doesn't mean that nothing will ever go wrong. Nor does it mean we won't die an untimely death like the disciples feared they might. No, it means we can approach such possibilities with a peace of knowing that God is with us, even in that situation. Jesus is watching over us. We can have confidence knowing that Jesus promised us eternal life at his Father's side. Whatever happens, he won't abandon us. Now, if your hope rests entirely in this world, in this existence, that may not be much comfort to you. But we're people whose hope lies in the future, whose hope lies in being in God's presence for eternity. That's where our hope lies, that nothing that happens here on earth can threaten us, because nothing that happens here can ever separate us from God's love as we see it in Jesus Christ. The other side of that coin, the other thing we can learn from these two stories is that when we face great obstacles or some uncontrollable force in our lives, we have a Lord with us who's greater than all the forces in this world. Whether it's keeping us safe on our holiday, in our favourite ski resort or on the Gold Coast or wherever you happen to be going on holidays this September, if you are, or seeing us through a 10-year drought as we've just been through, or through some personal crisis, some difficulty in your family, whether it's keeping our children safe, which anyone with children fears that they won't be kept safe. Whatever it is, we don't have to flounder around on our own feeling desperate. We can pray to God asking him to help us, being confident that he has all the power we need for our situation. At the same time, they're remembering that the power he has to give us may be the power to persevere, even when things don't go the way we want. And the knowledge that he has our eternal interests at heart, not just our present interests. Let's finish with what Paul says as he considers God's great love for us. He says, "We know that all things work together for good for those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn within a large family. And those whom he predestined, he also called. Those whom he called, he also justified. Those whom he justified, he also glorified." What then are we to say about these things? If God is for us, who is against us? And he finishes with these words, "Now in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you demonstrated your power in such an amazing way in these two incidents we've just heard about. Father, we thank you for the confidence that gives us that whatever we come against in this world, you are able to help us. Lord, help us to be mindful of your presence with us wherever we are, particularly when we go through tough times. Thank you that you promise to keep us safe and in the end to take us to be with you and the Father in eternity. In Jesus' name, amen.
With that